There. I'm on. $250 million. Do you see the sign? Powerball. 250, that's quite a bit of change, isn't it? But the truth is this, that the Word of God that we are going to be going over today is infinitely more valuable, really, than that, and of course, all the money in the world. I think we know that, but sometimes we've got to be reminded of the value of God's Word. Here at Hope Bible Church, we go verse by verse through the Word of God. And this is what we call expository preaching. And by this, I mean that we focus and concentrate on the text under consideration and on its immediate context. Expository teaching is not a word study. It's not a devotional. It's not a commentary running from verse to verse without any meaning, without any unity, without any real message. It's not just picking and choosing different parts of a passage and then making different comments about them. It's not the preacher just saying what he wants and getting in the way of what God wants to be said. But rather, the preacher then is one who is a channel, a clear communicator of God's truth to the people. To turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Go back to Psalms. Before Psalms, you have the book of Job. Before Job, you have Esther, then Nehemiah. So if you're in Psalms, you go back from there and you'll find it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Nehemiah, of course, is the great leader of God's people back in those days and building the wall of Jerusalem. It's encouraging to see what happened once they got that wall built, what they focused on. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Masai, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Again, an example here of teaching the Word of God expositorily, going through the Word, helping the people understand what God's Word is saying. It's not preaching about the Bible, it's preaching the Bible. It's knowing that the words of the Bible are the source and the content of our meaning. It's the preacher understand the meaning of the passage and then explaining that meaning simply and plainly to the people. Expository preaching then is preaching in such a way that the message of the Bible presented is it presented entirely and accurately to the people. Expository teaching is clearly and plainly and passionately relaying the truth of God to the people so they then can understand the meaning of what God says, then they can act on what is being said as well. This quote from Merrill Unger on this subject says, "No matter what the length of the portion explained may be, if it is handled in such a way that its real and essential meaning as it existed in the mind of the particular biblical writer and as it exists in the light of the overall context of Scripture is made plain and applied to the present day needs of the hearers, it may properly be said to be expository preaching. It is emphatically not preaching about the Bible, but preaching the Bible. What saith the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega of expository preaching. It begins in the Bible and ends in the Bible, and all that intervenes springs from the Bible." In other words, expository preaching is Bible-centered preaching. Well, I desire to preach this way. I know that I am not perfect in that, but this is my goal. And this expository preaching is that which springs as you go really straight through a passage. For 5 years, many of you remember, I went through the Gospel of Luke, start in Luke chapter 1:1, going to the end of Luke 24, verse by verse through that book. For the past year, the Lord led me to go to a number of different subjects. We talked about the subject of holiness and foundational truths. We talked about the church. We spent quite a few weeks talking about encouragement. In the last number of weeks, we've talked about the gospel, the most single most important subject there is. And of course, you can teach expositorily too, through passages, through topics like that. Well, now our plan is to go through the book of Philippians. Philippians, of course, is an epistle in the New Testament. And it is filled with truths. It's filled with instruction. It's filled with examples that God wants us to know and to believe and apply to our lives truths that are essential for us as Christians. And today I'm just going to do two things. I want to give first a little historical background on the book, on the city of Philippi. Then I want to give a little bit of a biblical background on the book by going to the book of Acts, which we will look at this week and again next week. So first, about Philippi historically. Philippi was originally known as the city of Cnidus. And Cnidus is a word that just meant little fountains, and that's because there's all kinds of springs, natural springs of water in the nearby area. It was near the coast, it's on the northern end of the Aegean Sea. There's also a lot of gold mines around this city of Philippi. So economically, it was an important place. Its name was changed in 436 BC when Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, conquered the city, became part of the Roman province of Macedon. Move up to 42 BC, there's a huge battle. Then it officially became part of the Roman Empire, and it was established then as a colony. And Philippi then was given the same rights as the cities in Italy. But it did, though, have autonomy. That is, they did not have to do quite the same things, and one of those examples is in terms of taxes. And so they did not have the excessive cities that the Italian cities had there in Philippi. Now, it was mostly Roman citizens who lived there, and of course, being a Roman citizen at that time, day was a big thing. And because it was a Roman city, many of the people there then, they established Roman customs, and it was a city where there was a lot of civic pride. It's also an important and strong place militarily. There are a lot of Roman fortresses outside the city. A lot of the veteran soldiers of the Roman military retired in Philippi. Now, Philippi had a very small Jewish population. The reason I say that is because you go to Acts 16, which we'll look at in a few minutes. And Acts 16 talks about how there was this prayer meeting by the river, and there's just some women there. You see, the rule with the Jewish people was that you needed 10 adult men to start a synagogue. So clearly there was no synagogue in the city of Philippi. There weren't enough men to do that. Well, it was during Paul's second missionary journey. This was about 49 to 50 A.D. that he established the church in Philippi. In 56 A.D. and also in 57 A.D., Paul visited there. That's what we understand. And this letter, scholars believe, to Philippians that we're going to look at, was written approximately 60 to 62 A.D., a full 10 years after he had started the church in that place. We believe he wrote this letter from a Roman prison because he speaks about the palace guard. He speaks about Caesar's household. This is known as one of the prison epistles. The epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to Philemon, the individual Philemon, the epistle to the Colossians, along with this epistle to Philippians, are all known as the prison epistles. Now, what was Paul's purpose in writing this letter? It was a very personal, it was a very relational, very encouraging letter. Very much unlike the letters that he wrote to Ephesians and to the Romans, which were very doctrinal in nature. This was different. We're going to see that. It's a very relational letter, a very personal and a very practical letter. For example, Paul thanked the Philippians for their financial gift. In chapter 2, he talks about this individual named Epaphroditus, a fellow saint that he was going to send back to them for different reasons. He encouraged them to be evangelistic in chapter 1. He encouraged them to serve in chapter 2. He talked about false teachers in chapter 3. He told them not to worry in chapter 4 and to be united as a church in chapter 4 as well. One of the main themes, and we'll be talking about this, that runs through this whole book of Philippians, chapter 1 through chapter 4, is a theme of joy. And so Paul was a man who was joyful. As he was in prison, he was rejoicing, and he encouraged the Philippians to do the same. And Paul speaks passionately of his own purpose and heart and desire to live for the Lord. I would maybe suggest that the thematic verse of the whole book of Philippians is that from Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Indeed, a great way to sum up our life as Christians. Well, let's go take a little bit of time to look at the background for this book. Turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to spend the rest of our time today and then again next week going through this chapter. It's 40 verses. You take a little bit of time. Help us to see how this church at Philippi began. So Acts chapter 16, we begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those parts, they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Well, Paul was at this point in time on his second missionary journey. He was going back, as we read the first few verses of Acts 16, to visit some of the churches that he had helped to establish on his first missionary journey. Read about this individual named Timothy. He was a brother. He was a believer, a young believer in the Lord. We read in Acts 16, it says there, he was well spoken of by the brethren. So he was a young and strong and encouraging brother. I think of the verse in 1 John 2. It says, "You young men be strong. You young men are strong because the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the power of the evil one." So I would suggest to you that, hey, he was like one of those young men that John was talking about. 2 Timothy 1 says that his mother Eunice was a believer, as was his grandmother Lois. And so he was raised in a Christian home, a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. Now, Paul was looking for good men like Timothy, and here is Timothy, and he knew, of course, was aware that, hey, he's both Jew and Greek. That's a unique situation. Thought, hey, this could be a good thing if I can take Timothy with me on my missionary journey. He talked to Timothy, probably talked to his mother as well, and he asked him, and Timothy went along. They start traveling together. We understand that they are teaching the Word of God. It says they're being strengthened in the faith in verse 5. The word faith, when it's in noun form, is that which typically defines the Word of God. They're being strengthened in the Word of God. And so the Word then was being taught, it was being believed and obeyed, and the church was growing. It says it's being strengthened. And it was increasing in number daily, as we read right there. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. These are great verses to show that God leads through the Holy Spirit. Paul's missionary team, which included Timothy, and also, as we'll see later, included Silas, and also included Luke, because Luke typically was traveling with Paul. I don't read his name here, but he was the author, of course, the Gospel of Luke. Also, Luke was the author of this book of Acts that we are looking at right now. So he's with these men. They were preaching the gospel in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is present-day Western Turkey. That's where they're at. But it's interesting what we read there. It says they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit from preaching there. They go on to Bithynia. They want to preach there. And again, the Spirit stops them. Doesn't let them do what they would like to do. I think of the verse in Proverbs 20. You're familiar with this. It says in verse 24 there that the steps of man are ordained by the Lord. How then can any man understand his way? So here their steps are indeed being ordained by God through the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And what we're seeing, of course, in these verses is that Christ is in charge. And through the Holy Spirit, He is building the church in just the way that He wants. It says in verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven." So he's speaking there of the first account. He's speaking there of the Gospel of Luke that he wrote. And now he's writing this account of the Acts of the Apostles. But note what it says, the last part of verse 1, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So here's Jesus on the earth for 3 years, and he was doing a lot of things. He was teaching a lot of things. But notice what it says, that verb there, he began. So that is Christ's work then continues. And what's going on in the book of Acts is Christ's work. He is working through the Spirit. He's working through the apostles, carrying out his purposes, building the church in just the way that he wanted. So here we have this section of Acts. And I love this because we see the Holy Spirit directing things. He is working here through Paul. He's communicating this vision to this man from Macedonia. And so we see the Spirit actively leading, actively working. telling these men where they were to go, where they were then to preach. And so indeed, the Holy Spirit is on this earth and is carrying out the work of Christ of evangelism and church growth. And if you see any work of evangelism or church growth, you know that the Spirit is leading. He is working. That's what He's doing. I'd like just to turn. We'll stay right here in Acts because I want you to see that one of the themes in the book of Acts is the work of the Spirit. And verse 8 of this same chapter, Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Turn to chapter 2, verse 4. "They are all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." In chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people." In chapter 4, verse 31, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Again, we read there, filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says there, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back some of the price of the land." Same chapter, verse 32. "We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." In chapter 6, verse 5. Statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 8, we continue on. I want you to be impressed with how the Spirit as one working in the church, is working in individual lives. Verse 29, there's an individual named Philip, and the Spirit is speaking through and working through Philip. Verse 29 says, "The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot." In this chariot, there's this Ethiopian, and he goes and preaches the gospel to them, leading Philip then to preach the gospel. Then that same chapter, verse 39, and it says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." So again, I'm not saying the Spirit's going to snatch us out of some territory, but the point is the Spirit is active. He is leading. In chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort or the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." And finally, chapter 13, repeating what Gary read earlier, these first four verses, we see again the Spirit active in the start of churches. Start in verse 2. "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus." Being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I like this. Please understand that God wants to work in your life, my life, through the Holy Spirit. And might we be ones who are sensitive. Again, the work that He wants to do is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line then is that God wanted the gospel preached in Europe. And so they left. They got on a ship at this time and they went to Macedonia, which is southeastern Europe. Also what we call Greece. They took off. You have to understand, this is historically, in terms of Christianity, biblically, historically, because they moved from Asia to Europe. And you think about you and me being here, so much of what happened in this country back in the 1600s. Preachers came primarily, the gospel came from England to this land on the northeastern coast. And the gospel then spread throughout this country. It's because they were in Europe and they were in some ways then affected by Paul and what happened way back here. The gospel at this point in time then went to Europe. The Spirit was leading. He was building the church in just the way that He wanted. Back to Acts chapter 16. In verse 11. "So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. The Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. He sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So here we have the Holy Spirit leading these individuals to Philippi. Again, it was a major city in Macedonia. It seems from the text that they rested up for a few days, and somehow they must have heard about this prayer meeting by this river. So they go there, they find these women there, they talk to them, they meet them, they share the Word of God with them. In chapter 16, we continue on, verses 14 and 15. It says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here in verses 14 and 15, we see the beginning of the church in Philippi. The first converts, the first people who were saved. It's so interesting how God works in the lives of individual people. You go back to Genesis and you go through the whole Bible. You read about individuals. Here's this individual named Lydia. And I always remember this because each of us here, we're individuals. And God wants to work in our hearts. And that's why He has all these stories about individual people. So here's Lydia. We understand that she was some kind of salesperson. She was selling these purple fabrics. And sounds like she was quite wealthy as we go through the text. A woman who had done quite well for herself. We don't know if it's all she was married, but we don't see that here. But we see that she was also a worshiper of the Lord. And a worshiper of the Lord in this context means that she was one who was a believer in the God of Israel. That is, she wasn't saved, but she was a religious person. And she would worship. And if they had a synagogue, she would have been going there every week on the Sabbath. That's what she would have been doing. So we have this lady named Lydia here, and God is definitely working in her heart. We see from the text that she is listening to the Word of God. She wants to hear what's being spoken. Paul and his companions are teaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel with her. We understand then that she gets saved. We see God's sovereignty in her salvation. It says there that God opened her heart. It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This word open means to, quote, open up completely. God opened up her heart. It was God supernaturally, sovereignly, spiritually working in Lydia's heart. And this is true for anyone who is saved. Any one of you here who are saved, all of you who are saved, it was the God's Spirit who was working in your heart before you got saved. For me, I go back 41 years, January of 1972. He was working in my heart. And Josh McDowell came to Ames, Iowa, when I listened to him. And then it turned to February, and I was still thinking and wondering and questioning. And God, through the Spirit, through His Word, spoke to my heart. It was John 3:16, that very, very personal, or very, very common verse. But it was personalized to me. That is, God was speaking to my heart. It says, for God so loved the world, but for God so loved me. That's what struck me, and I don't know when, sometime during the month of February 1972, I was saved by the Lord. But what struck me is that, man, God loves me, and Christ died for me. It was a personal thing. And the Holy Spirit was making God's truth and God's work through Christ real in my own heart, and that's what happened. And God, through the Spirit, then, works in anybody's life who is getting saved. He enables them. He helps them to understand, be convicted by their sin, and understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one then who died for them and paid for their sins so they could be forgiven forever and ever. It says in Acts 13, all those appointed for eternal life believed. I like that verse. All those appointed. That as God appoints people to get saved, all those appointed for eternal life believed. And here is Lydia. And she is one who responds and she gets saved. She puts her trust in Jesus Christ. It does not say that in the text. But we understand that she was saved. And the things that resulted are quite clear. She and her household, meaning that her household was there, they got saved as well. And what does it say that happened? They got baptized. They got baptized in the river that was so conveniently right there. Well, it's interesting because right away then Lydia encourages Paul and his team of men, Silas and Timothy and Luke, to come to her place. And, she was, I believe, a believer then. And she was hospitable. And she was inviting them to stay. And clearly, Lydia was not a woman who was timid. She seemed to have a strong personality. The word prevail that's used there is from a Greek word that means, quote, to compel by using force. So here's Lydia. Prevailing, compelling by using force, but I don't know if she really used force. I think it was trying to give us the idea that she was a strong lady. And she was emphatically encouraging them, urging them, hey, come stay at my house. And I believe that's what took place at that time. We continue on to Acts verses 16 to 21. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. It came out of her that very moment. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So it's sometime later, we don't know how long, but this little church is beginning. They go, Paul and his team, to this place of prayer. And the truth of Proverbs 16:9 is evident here, which says that man plans his way and the Lord directs his step, which is a great truth for all of us. Remember, you check out your day, the end of your day, you plan certain things in the morning. You see how God directs your steps. He is sovereign in our lives, and it's a very encouraging thing to know that. He was sovereign here with Paul and his little team, because here comes this slave girl, probably some teenager. She has, it says, a spirit of divination. She was one who was demon-possessed. She was doing these miracles, this fortune-telling. Well, this girl knows Paul and Timothy. I think back in the Gospel of Luke when there's this demon-possessed individual, and he knew, says, Jesus, you're the Holy One of God. This demon-possessed girl knew that Paul and Timothy and his team there were men of God, that they were preaching the gospel. And she was crying out really loud every day, letting the people know who these people were. That's what she was doing. But this, in fact, really was an attack from Satan. For you see, the devil is among the righteous in this context here, saying things that really are true. Saying things that are in fact true. But you have to understand that the devil, the father of lies, speaks truth in his way, at his time, for his purposes. That's what he does. So often then use a little bit of truth. A little bit of truth to get people caught up in his ways or caught up in some false religion. There's no doubt that some of the most effective work of the devil is done in the name of Jesus Christ. I go back to my own history. I'm in Carroll, Iowa, 1967, 1968. I lived on 103 South Maple Street, and there were two Catholic churches. There was a German church. I mean, it was built in the early 1900s, so the Germans went there, and then about two blocks away, there was this Irish church, because the Irish went there. That's how they did things years ago. But they tore both of those down, and they built this new church, Holy Spirit Church, and it's right behind my house. They're tearing down the whole block, so we had to move. We moved to Elm Street then, a few blocks away. But I was a faithful attender, a faithful member of the Catholic Church, and I remember they taught about God. They taught about the Holy Spirit. They talked about Jesus Christ. They said that He died for our sins, that He said that He rose again, all things that are true, right? They spoke the truth. But they also spoke lies. How you need to do good things to get saved. They're mixing truth with lies, which is one of the most common goals of the devil, the enemy. All kinds of churches in this country where a lot of truth is being spoken, but there's lies mixed in with the truth. It's like taking a glass of water and putting in a little pinch of poison. You don't know it. Somebody else did it. You drink what looks like to be just good old water. Yes, it is, but there's poison. You die because of the poison. It's not because of the water. It's not because of the truth that is spoken in churches around the world that people are hurting. It's because of the air that is mixed in. So here's this slave girl coming along. This demon-possessed girl, she's agreeing with Paul and the other men. So unsuspecting and naive people might come along thinking that she is one of their group. Paul and his men did not want this kind of publicity from the devil, not at all. He did not want there to be any confusion. Did not want people to be led astray in any way at all. So Paul was troubled, and this went on for quite a few days, and surprisingly he had the patience that he did, but he was clearly, as we read from the text, he was troubled, he was annoyed by this, showing patience. Finally he cast the demon out of this young girl. And the fact that they had power over the devil showed that these men indeed were men of God and that God was working through them. Well, this girl's master was very, very upset, to say the least. It says in the text, quote, their hope of profit was gone. They knew that this couldn't make any more, she couldn't make any more money. I mean, they're out for money. That's what they wanted to do. And man, she's gone. The demon is gone from her. Now, again, this was a Roman city, and I can't help but think there's quite a bit of anti-Semitism in this city of Philippi. And so these masters come over. They seize Paul and Silas. You say, why Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas are the only two Jews, full Jews. Again, Luke was all Gentile, and Timothy, as I mentioned, was part Jew. Mother was Jew, and his father was Greek. And so they wanted the Jews. That's what they did. So they took the Jews then, and they took them to the magistrates, the authorities, and then as we see in the text, they falsely accused them of things. And so what's happening here, humanly speaking, the things are going from bad to worse. Bad to worse. But God is sovereign. We all know what, humanly speaking, bad to worse means, right? You've all seen this in your lives or in your families or friends, and things don't look good. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. So we're gonna stop right there. And we're going to finish next time this chapter. But I want you to turn to, let me see here. Turn to Acts chapter 12. And I want to just look at a few verses as we close here that speak about how the Word of God was spoken. And as you read the book of Acts, I mentioned, we read those verses before about how the Holy Spirit was working, actively working in individuals and in churches and saving people. Here we see the Word of God. So we start with Acts chapter 12, verse 24. It says, the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Chapter 13, verse 5. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Verse 49 of the same chapter. It says, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Chapter 15, verse 35. 15, verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. In chapter 17, verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And finally in chapter 18, begin in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The lesson, one of the main lessons today for us is this, is might God's Holy Spirit and might His word affect you in a dramatic way. As you're involved with other people, pray for them that God's Spirit and God's Word would work in their heart. And you yourselves, be one who shares the Word of God. As you go out this week, think, what words is God putting in your heart and leading you then to share with other people? To be one then who is filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. This is key. We talk about our church, our growing personally here, individually, in terms of quality, character and growth physically, it relates to the Word of God and it relates to the Holy Spirit. That's where it's at, bottom line. So pray this. Pray this for yourself. Pray this for your family. Pray this for the church. God, might your Word be running through our hearts and lives and our families. Might your Spirit be filling us up and controlling us, making us what you want us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time just to a little glimpse here at this beginning days of this church in Philippi. And might we learn lessons, seeing how God, you through your word and spirit are active. God, how you sovereignly do what you want to do. How you moved Paul and his men from one place to another, from Asia to Europe. Lord, might we hear as your people, your children, be sensitive to you. Might we love your word and realize that you can speak to us. Your word is more valuable than anything in this earth. And might we be then affected by your word and also affected by the Spirit. Lord, oftentimes the reason the word does not affect us like it should of the Spirit is because we're hanging on to something. There's some area of sin in our life that controls us. And I would pray, Lord, even today as we move into that time where we break bread, remember you, and we're going to have a time of prayer to confess any known sin. And Lord, this is important because we need to be ones who examine ourselves that we might be right before you and holy before you. And so, Lord, we pray that through your word and spirit, we would be a holy church, individually again in families and as a church. Do your work, God. We ask you for this. So here we are, Lord. We say, do what you want to do. Don't let any of us here be afraid. Oh, I don't want to say that. The Lord might do something I don't want him to do. But help us to yield to you. To know that you are God, that you are right, that you are holy, that you know who we are, that you know what's best for our lives. Help us to be willing to submit to you, to trust you in every aspect of our life. Does anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, God, help them to see that you've got the answer and it's Jesus Christ. Might they see their problem of sin that will lead them to eternal death apart from you and apart from other believers and Lord forever and ever. God, show them their need for you and that you, Jesus, are the only one and you came and died for them to pay for their sin. God, save people here in this church who are not saved. You do that. We ask you for this, for your glory. And again, Lord, thank you for who you are. God, you are the great God, the mighty God, the holy God. So powerful, can do whatever you want. And here we are. We pray that you do what you want with our lives and with this church. So we thank you now for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.